Welcome to the Neighborhood Church Misawa Sermon Podcast. NCM is a multicultural church serving the English-speaking community in Misawa. For more information or to contact us, visit us online at neighborhoodmisawa.com.
This morning, we are in week two of our Being Certain series. We live in a world, speaking of Ukraine and Russia, there's just this kind of underlying uncertainties. What's going to happen with this? What's going to happen with China and Taiwan? I know that y'all are very aware, just in the nature of your job, you're very aware of the uncertainties that many feel. But God wants us to be certain in our own lives. He wants us to be certain with Him. We can be certain in Him. And if you'll remember, certain simply means to know for sure, to have it established beyond a shadow of a doubt in your heart and in your heart and your mind. I always get it backwards, and then my family makes fun of me. In your mind and in your heart, He wants to have it established in your life who He is and that we can be certain in Him. He wants us to know for sure of who He is, because He does not change. Praise God, He doesn't change. And John wrote about this in his first letter to the church because they were dealing with false doctrines and false teachings, and he wanted to address it. And we live in a culture and a world of false teachings and false doctrines. And so we want to make sure that we have the truth and the right understanding. But this early church that he wrote to sat amongst a culture that was beckoning them, just as it does with us, beckoning them to accommodate, make room for the culture. Make room for the culture. You just accommodate. You don't have to fully serve God. You can just move the line over, right? But that's not what God calls in our lives. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants us to live in a certainty of who He is and knowing, was He really who He said He was? Was He really fully God and fully man? Because if He wasn't fully God, then He can't save me. He can't forgive my sins. If He wasn't fully man, then He has no clue how I feel. And yet Scripture says, and it's confirmed through Scripture, it's confirmed through these firsthand witnesses, it's confirmed as we come to Jesus that He is fully God. He is and He was fully man. And so He can understand what we go through, and yet He brings salvation and can forgive our sins. And I am so incredibly grateful for that, that Jesus came and took on this flesh. He didn't send someone else. He didn't just snap His fingers, but because He wanted to know, He wanted to be able to understand what we go through, He made Himself like you and I. We were created in His image, but we walked away. And so He came so that He could understand what we experience. He put on flesh. He walked this life and the discouragements and the grief and betrayal and hurt and all of these things. He walked it so that He could understand and be merciful. But not only that, He was fully God and was able to die on the cross and resurrect, giving us freedom and healing and the forgiveness of our sins. Praise God. And so as John started out the letter, he addressed who Jesus was. Because as I mentioned, that if you start off with the wrong idea, everything else is going to be messed up. If you don't have the right understanding of who Jesus is, the rest of your thinking is going to be completely out of line. It's going to be out of whack. It's going to be jacked up. If you don't understand who Jesus is, everything else is going to have that same problem. And so He wants us to be certain in who He is so that He can then teach us all of His other ways, so that we can trust His word, because He said who he is who He said He was, so we can take Him at His word with everything else. He wants you to not only be certain of who He is, but He wants you to be certain of who you are. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are in Christ? I know you know your name. I know you can tell me. You know, like when you introduce yourselves to someone else, we rattle off all the things, right? Like, I'm Elizabeth. I'm a mom. I'm a pastor. Like, we rattle off all the things that we are, right? But do we know who we are in Christ? I know you can rattle off all the things you are and the things you like and the things you like to do, but do you know who you are in Jesus? Do you know how God sees you? God wants you to be certain of that, because listen, the world and Satan will tell you all the things that you aren't. Satan is quick to tell you all the lies. Satan is quick to use the world around us to tell us lies of who we aren't. And so we need to be aware of that. And see, Jesus even spoke about Satan and his lies, because this is nothing new. This is not a 2022 issue of Satan telling lies. This is a forever issue since Satan turned away from God. And Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 8, verse 44. And he said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. And this is what he's speaking about Satan. Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth. You see, it doesn't say there's a little bit of truth. Sometimes he speaks the truth. No, it says there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's not bilingual. He's not trilingual. He's monolingual. And that one language is lying. That's the only way he speaks. For he is a liar and the father of all lies. And so we have to recognize when the lies come in that it's not from Jesus. It's not what God calls us. It is lies from Satan. And we need to recognize them. And scripture calls us to take them captive, and you make those thoughts and those lies be obedient to Jesus, which means you need to know what God says about you. Satan knows no other language but to speak lies. John also wrote in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, about what he saw in the future and how Satan is described. Not only is he the father of lies, but Revelation says this in 12, verse 10. It says, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser, that's Satan, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. See, Satan not only lies, but he will falsely accuse you of things all day long. It says day and night, just all day. He's going to accuse you day and night of all the things that are incorrect. He is the accuser. He is the father of lies. And so we need to understand, not only understand those lies, but most importantly, more importantly, God wants us to recognize who we are and what he says about us so that we will be able to recognize the lies for what they are. So we're going to read this morning in 1 John chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you'll turn there with me. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read verse 28, beginning in verse 28. Scripture says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. I love John. He just does not mess around. He just lays it all out right. And so, Father, speak to our hearts this morning. May we see that we are your children. And so I love John just jumps up and he says, and now, dear children. Now, this isn't him talking down like we're 3 years old. We've seen that in the news lately with some politicians, right? Just kind of talking down and trying to explain things. And no. He was saying, now, dear children, this had nothing to do with age. He wasn't saying, listen, little babies, come and listen to me. No. The word that he used there, it had a meaning. And it means a person of any age for whom there is a special relationship or endearment and association. John was saying, listen, you have a special relationship with God. You are his children. Not you're a child, you are his children. And because of that, listen, is what he's saying. He's reminding them that of their special relationship, of what God calls them. And so he says, dear children, but how in the world does someone become a child of God? You know, you think about there is a Pharisee, Nicodemus, came to Jesus, and Jesus began to explain it to him. And he was like, listen, how in the world can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? That's just weird. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not, praise God, we're not going to have to go back into our mother's womb and start all over again. Praise Jesus. That's not how it works. But how in the world do we become a child of God? And what does it mean? And so John goes on to explain. I know I read it, but I want to read it again in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. He said, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. See, as I've mentioned before, sin broke us apart from that. We were created for relationship. We were created in perfection. We were created to have this uniting with Jesus and uniting with the Father and walk in that good relationship. But sin came in and tore it all apart and separated, severed that relationship. It's as simply like we were born in one family and we decided, I no longer want that family. I'm going to betray this family. I'm going to walk over here. Even though this family doesn't provide for me, this family hurts me. This family, man, it's going to lead to death. It's just death. I mean, you've seen families that are in such destruction and harm that it's just abuse after abuse after abuse. But when we willingly walk away and we willingly choose sin and willingly walk away from the Father, that's exactly what happened. He said, I want to be your Father, but you've chosen a different family. And so because of that, we're separated. Because of that, we are separated from him. And yet John said, look at what great love the Father has for us. And that what great sounds so plain, like what great? What a great meal that was. What a great, like, it just doesn't sound very extraordinary until you go back to look at the meaning of it. And Greek, it wasn't like what great meal it was. It meant more of, from what country is that from? Like, how foreign is that? And so John's saying, listen, this love that he's lavished on us, this love that he's shown us, doesn't even come from this kind of world. It's out of the world, it's foreign to us. Our minds can't comprehend it. We can't even understand it because his love is so great for us. His love is so great for you and for myself. His love defies all human standards. It defies all that we know. I don't care how great of a father and mother you may have. God doesn't even, they don't even pale in comparison to who the Father is and how much he loves us. His love sought us out. His love went searching for us. And we see this, Paul spoke about it this way in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That just means daddy God, basically. Daddy, Father. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. See, our sin put us under this law. We talk about this as Susan leads us in the Bible study on Wednesday nights. We talk about how the law never meant to bring salvation. There's no way there's no way rules can save us. God instituted the law to point out our mess so that we would turn to him. And so the law, we were born under this place where we just had someone revealing how wrong we are all the time, right? Not to harm us, but to bring us back to him. We were desperately in need of salvation. I was desperately in need of salvation. We needed a savior. We needed someone who could step and bring us back into relationship with God. We needed someone that would bring us out of that harmful, abusive death sentence of a family. Someone would be willing to come and grab us out of that family and bring us into a relationship with a father. So Jesus, fully God, fully man, stepped into this flesh and gave of himself to redeem us. Redeem is just, we know that when it comes to coupons, we'll redeem a coupon. It means that we get something back. To redeem means to take something back that was yours. Jesus brought salvation and brought us back. He brought us back to the Father. The Father sought us out in our mess. Oh, praise God. The Father sought us out in our mess, in sin, in choosing that messed up family, right? Jesus brought us back to become a part of the family. He adopted us. And I know many of you have heard me say that because I'm adopted, I just so treasure. I understand. I think I'm just a little bit more privileged. That's just what it is. That's what it is. I understand adoption a little bit differently. And so when I read this, I know it. Because I have firsthand experience. I know what it's like to be taken in, to be born of one family, and for another family to seek you out and bring you into theirs. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to watch my parents pray over me and serve me and do everything that they can, and I'm not even their blood. I'm not their blood and flesh. At any point, they probably could have been like, can you just take her back? And I'm sure there was plenty of times that they maybe have thought that, right? Like, what in the world was I doing, right? But they didn't. They loved me. They brought me in. I became part of their family. I understand what it's like to watch them sacrifice, to give of themselves, to endure difficulties, and do everything they can to honor the Lord with the gift that God had given them. I watched my parents pray for me. I watched my parents and tell me the stories of how they waited for me and waited and waited and waited until the Lord gave me to them. And so I understand the heart of adoption. See, I didn't choose my parents. I know none of us have chosen our parents. I know. But I really didn't choose my parents. I didn't seek out a home. I didn't be like, hey, this family doesn't really want me. So I think I'm going to, I'm like 3 days old. I need to go find a different family to live in. No, that's not how it works. They sought me out. And it's the same thing with the Father. The Father sought us out. We were in this other family that was abusive and causing us harm. And the Father went searching for us and brought us in. That's the heart of adoption. We didn't pursue him. We didn't love him first. We didn't do anything. We didn't bring anything to the relationship. He brought himself. He sacrificed of himself because he loves us, because he loves you, because he loves me. That's why he did it. In Deuteronomy, God spoke the same heart to the Israelites, and we see it repeated later in Peter, but I wanted to read back in Deuteronomy what he said to the Israelites, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. God was speaking to them, and he said, "For you're a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." You're his treasured possession. The world doesn't tell you that, right? The world tells you you're a piece of trash. Jesus says you are his treasured possession. "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples." See, this is his love being lavished on them and lavished on us, a love that didn't have requirements, a love that didn't have stipulations, and a world of fine print. There's fine print on everything. There's no fine print on the love that the Father offers us. There's none of that. He didn't choose us because we were the smartest. He didn't choose us because we were the best looking. He didn't choose us because we run the fastest. Praise God, because I would never have won that one. He didn't choose us based on our qualifications. He didn't choose us on how clean we can get and how good we can be. He didn't choose us so that. In fact, Deuteronomy says the opposite. He didn't choose them because they were so numerous and had it all together. He chose the fewest. He chose the one that no one else wanted. The Father loves us, not based off of what we can do, not based off of who we are, just because he loves us. He longs to bring us into his family. John said that when we receive salvation, we're called God's children. Not only are we called God's children, but it says, and that is what you are. He said, we are called the children of God, and that is what you are. Well, what's the difference? Is he just really saying the same thing? No, I don't think that's what he was saying. He's saying, listen, not only are you called God's children, but God's going to treat you like he is your child. You know, I could have taken my parents' name. I could have taken all of their blessings, and then I could have gone and moved out. Or I could have lived with them and they not even treated me like I was their child. They could have treated me like I was a stranger living in their home, but that's not what happened. Not only did I take their name, but they treated me like their child. You never would have known. Even sometimes today, my dad will be like, I'll talk about, you know, where my ancestry and that I'm, you know, my DNA is Cajun. And he's like, well, I'm not Cajun. Where'd you get that from? Because I'm adopted. But he just does it in his mind. I'm his kid. There's no difference. I am his and my blood is his. That's just how it works. And that's how the Father looks at us. He brings us in. He makes us his. He doesn't just call us his child. We are his children, and he treats us that way. He loves us that way. Not only do we take his name, but he treats us that way. And his love is an unconditional. His love is limitless, which is a concept that is foreign to us. It's foreign not only to the culture that read this letter that day, but it's a thing that's foreign to us. In our culture, it's something that you got to do something to get something. You better give me if you ever want to receive. If you want my love, right? If you want my respect, you better respect me. If you want my love and my affection, you better do something. You better get it all together. You better have it all fixed up or you're not going to receive anything. For those who were reading this letter in 1 John, they had that Gnostic. You remember that I was saying that they believed that the flesh was just evil, but they did put a high priority of having this great knowledge. And if you had great knowledge, if you could spout out something with really, really, really well-spoken and put a whole bunch of nice words together. And if you could come up with a new idea, man, you were super spiritual. Well, you could never attain the love of the Father that way, because there's always going to be someone who's more smarter than you, which is not correct in grammar, but it is true. There's always going to be someone who's more smarter than you. There's always going to be someone who's better than you. And yet the Father said, listen, I don't love you based off of that. I didn't love you based off of that. I love you because I want to love you. I love you because that's who he is, no matter how we've messed up. Praise God. No matter how we've messed up, not just in the past, but maybe yesterday, maybe a week before, maybe this morning, no matter how we've messed up, the Father loves you and I unconditionally. No matter what family you came from physically, no matter what blood family you have, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you look like, we could just go on and on and on. None of that matters because the Father says, I just love you. I want you to come into my family. I want to call you my child. God wants you to be certain that you are loved. And I pray that you hear that this morning and not just hear it, because I know we all hear it, but I pray that that sinks down into our hearts, that you are loved. God wants you to be certain of his love, that you walk out of these doors and you go like, I am loved. Because it'll impact everything you do. When you make a mistake, you won't doubt that you're loved. You won't look at yourself as a failure like the world looks at you, but you will be certain without a shadow of a doubt that God loves you and you can simply run to him. That is the kind of love he wants us to walk in. He wants you to have a certainty, to have it established in his mind. And praise God, there's no yeah, buts. Yeah, but you just don't. Yeah, but you just don't know. No, 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 no. God loves you. No yeah, buts. He loves you. John established that in this passage. We see it all through scripture too, that God's love is unconditional. It can't be earned. It's limitless. But along with that, John also said that, listen, God has lavished his love on you. He wants you to not only be called his child, he wants to treat you like his child. But there are some things that happen along the way when you become his child. There are some things, some implications for your life as you come to him. And we see this in some of those verses that we read in verses 2-6. He said, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. That simply means that one day we're going to stand before Jesus and one day we're going to be made just like him. And I can't even begin to fathom what it's going to be like to be perfect, to be perfectly made, no sin, no stress, no grief, no worries. Man, it's going to be amazing, but we can't even understand what that's going to look like. That's all he was saying. But we know that when Christ appears, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And so he's saying that, listen, yes, one day we will be made like Jesus. One day we will be perfect and we won't have to worry about this flesh and all the mess that it brings. But until then, he says, all those who have hope, all of those who are called his children, need to allow God to purify their lives, need to allow God to change and transform his life. And it's not just a one-time purifying. If it were a one-time purifying, man, that'd be great. One time, done, let's go. But then that's also called heaven, and we're not there yet. And so in this life, it is a constant purifying, a constant being transformed, a constant changing to look like the Father. But can I tell you, and I know you probably already know where I'm going with this, this is only going to happen in the context of a relationship. It's only going to happen in the context of reading his word so you can know what he says about you. It's only going to happen in the context of you spending time in prayer. Guys, don't allow the overwhelming of, oh, I just don't know what to say in prayer, keep you away from prayer. Start off somewhere. Start off in prayer and begin to learn God's voice. Begin to learn how to sit in the word and hear his heart. Allow that relationship. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do in our hearts. He wants to purify us. See, John was saying you can't live in the old family and the new family. You can't live, over here doing the same things and expect to also be called a child of God. I mean, you imagine my situation being adopted. I never in a million years would have been like, I'm going to take your name. I also would like to inherit everything. I would like you to pay for everything, but I'm going to go over here and live with my birth family. They're just way cooler. No, like I never in a million years. I don't look like my birth family. I don't act like my birth family, which is crazy. I mean, I look like my birth sister, but I don't act like them. I don't spend time with them. When I go home for Thanksgiving, when we're home for Thanksgiving or Christmas, I don't make a beeline for my birth family. Why? Because my parents are my parents. It's funny because even times there will people will be like, well, who's your real mom and dad? My mom and dad, like, that's just weird. Like, I have a birth mom and dad, but they're not my mom and dad. My mom and dad are my mom and dad, and for better or worse, I am a lot like them and all of their traits and all their personalities. I am of them. My heart is my family, and as much as they chose me, I choose them. As much as they chose me, I choose them, and that's what the Father wants in our life. So he said, I've chosen you, but I want you to choose me. I want you to choose me. That's what the Father says. Choose him. He wants us to choose his ways. He wants us to choose to follow him. It is, John said, it's the proof that we are his. That's the proof. I act like my mom and my dad. That's proof that I was raised in their house. I do things like they do. I cooked like the way my mom cooked until I got married and learned new ways. And so there's those things. And Wilman's like, praise Jesus. I love my mom. She didn't like to cook though. And so she cooked because she loved us, but it wasn't that good. And so I hope my dad doesn't hear this. But you know, like we have these things in us. I am like my family. But God wants us to choose him. He wants us to not only take the name, but he wants us to actually allow that to change our life. The proof is in how we live. I mean, we know people, and maybe we at some point took on the name of being a Christian, and the way that we lived didn't line up with it. There are people all throughout the world who live that to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But are you really? Because there's no proof in it, right? They have taken the name, but they haven't actually chosen to follow God. And that's not what he wants for our lives. He wants us to receive his love and salvation, and then he wants us to choose him and allow that proof to come by the way we live, to prove that we are his. It means that we choose to spend time with him. It means that we will choose friends that are also choosing to follow after the Father. And I know that's not easy. And I don't care what age you're at. I know it's not easy. But he wants us to choose to place ourselves with people who are also following after the Father. He wants us to reach those who don't know him, but our friends, our inner circle, those need to be people who are also choosing Jesus so that we will follow after him. He wants us to choose to live it out. He wants us to choose to obey him and honor him. He wants us to choose to separate ourselves from the things that would even bring us close to that old family and that old life. He wants us to choose him. It's like he said, I have an open house and open arms with an unending supply of love. Come out of that family and come live with me. But he said, come and solely live with me. He doesn't want to be our part-time daddy. He doesn't want that in our lives. He wants us to come and solely live with him, solely choose him. He wants you to solely give your heart to him and not go back to your old life, not go back to the friends that led you away, not go back to the lies that Satan would speak to you, the lies that Satan would want to tell you. He doesn't want you to go back to those. He wants you to live like you are his kid. Live like you are his kid and he is your father. Allow his love to so penetrate your life that you begin to look and act and live like you're his. And so then John breaks it down even further with his illustration. He said that, listen, when we choose to obey God, when we choose to follow God, we live in the way that we live. We automatically identify ourselves that we are a child of God. But when we choose not to do that, we automatically identify ourselves as the child of the devil. I know that's not exactly like, oh, that's kind of harsh, John. Couldn't you tone it down a little bit? But no, he wants us to understand. He wants us to be certain. Listen, when we live a life, not only taking the salvation, but then we choose to follow after Jesus, we identify, we take on the name, we are a child of God. But when we choose anything other than that, we are saying, I am a child of the devil. Well, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how kind you are. What is the difference? Salvation in Jesus and choosing to follow after him. We're either choosing to follow him, choosing to walk in salvation, choosing to live for him, or we're not. And we begin to identify ourselves as a child of the devil. And that is not what God wants. He said we can't continue to choose and live in sin. Now, it says that we can't continue in sin. That doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. Don't hear that, because that's also a lie that Satan will bring. Oh, you made a mistake again. You're such a failure. Like, say, you're not even saved. You should get saved again because you're not even saved. You should just give up. Walk away because you keep making mistakes and you can't get over it. Come on, snap it together. Get it together because you're not really a Christian. Those are the lies Satan will tell. Those are true, not truth lies, but those are lies that Satan will tell you. And yet the Father said, that's not how it works. He said, you can't continue in sin. You can't choose sin. You can't choose to live this way and try to walk as a child of God. It doesn't work that way. Last week, I mentioned Jackman, and he's a theologian and a commentator for the book of 1 John. And this is what he said about that section that we can't continue in sin. He said, although Christians fail and fall, Christians can be forgiven. But we are to remember that such forgiveness is at the expense of the lifeblood of the Son of God. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. The mark of true gratitude is that we do not keep on sinning. See, when we accept the free love of the Father that he has lavished on us, we step into his family, we become his child, and out of the gratitude, out of our love for the Father, we desire to follow after him. We will still make mistakes. Hear that as well. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin. You're going to get it wrong. But Jesus says, I want you to choose after me because his grace and his blood that was spilled for us was not cheap. It sacrificed everything he had. And out of the great love that we have for the Father, we should desire to look more and more like him and act more and more like him. Anytime when my mom was still alive, anytime someone would say they didn't know I was adopted, they're like, oh, you look just like your mom. And there was this part of me going, man, that's just the grace of God. How in the world, I mean, the Lord, right, that he would take me out of this home and place me with someone and then grow me to look like her. I'm so grateful for that. But God wants that for us in our spiritual lives, that we would begin to reflect the Father, that someone would look at us and like, man, you just look just like your dad. You look and act just like your father. And we'll be like, thank you. That's right. Praise God for that. He wants us to desire to look more and more like him. Allow him to purify us. Allow him to weed out the things that do not belong in our lives so that we can wear his name well. And so it goes back to the question, are you certain of his love for you? Are you certain that God loves you? I know you're probably certain right now sitting here. Well, yeah, of course. Are you certain when you've messed up, God loves you? Are you certain that no matter what your past is, God loves you? God loves you. Are you certain of your salvation? Are you certain that you are a child of God? Maybe you are struggling with kind of believing that you are his child, but not only that, maybe you're struggling to choose him. You've got the I am his child, but now you're struggling to choose him and to walk away from the old family and only solely live in his home. I truly believe, and I hear and I feel like this is what the Lord is saying this morning, that he wants you to choose him. He's chosen you. He wants you to choose him and all that that means so that he can make you more and more like him.
Thank you for listening to the Neighborhood Misawa's Sermon Podcast. If you need prayer, email us at neighborhoodmisawa@gmail.com or online at neighborhoodmisawa.com.